Morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Are you all awake? Okay. Did everybody have a little extra caffeine, maybe? I don't know about you. This little hour earlier, glad to see so many faces. As of you guys that slept in online, we're grateful for you too, but that's okay. We love you as well. I'm Chris, by the way. I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. It's great to be with Colrophobia. Colrophobia, it's the fear of clowns. Okay. So those are just some kind of more on the fun side things, maybe if you're like, oh, that's my big fear. It's not really fun. But what about some more like serious things? Okay, so we're going to get into some people's backyards. Your utility bill for this month, you're afraid of. Especially if you have Pennsylvania American Water, right? We're going to have a little fear here at the church in a month or so. Moving on. What about fear of losing a loved one? Fear of losing a loved one. Yeah, I think most of us would. What about fear of a child maybe in your life, whether it's your child or a niece, nephew, someone that you care about, a child's decisions? Right? It's real. Okay. And what about AI? You're afraid of AI. AI is going to take over, right? You can tell it to do anything. Fear of the economy, all prices of things. Fear of unrest in our nation. What about the war in the Middle East? Fear of that. Yeah. All that's been transpiring. Fear is a very real and human thing. And it's good that we talk about it. And fear is something that you and I we have. Scripture speaks to so many times. But the thing is that we're going to look at today is that the problem is not necessarily fear. The problem is not fear, but what we do with and because of our fear. The problem itself is not fear because we will experience fear. We are human beings. We will experience fear of all the above or any of the above, right? But the problem is what we do and because of our fear. I mean, think about this. Has fear ever caused you to do or not do something that you regret right now? Most of us, yeah. I think I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but yeah, I raised my hand. Fear has caused us to do things that we regret. I mean, for example, maybe to stay in an abusive relationship. Fear has caused you to do that. Fear has caused you to lie or to cheat, things that you thought you would never do. Fear maybe has caused you to seek to harm or to hurt someone because you were afraid. Maybe fear has prevented you from following a calling that God has had on your life. Or maybe fear has prevented you from taking that risk and stepping out and trying that new thing. Maybe fear has made you never go anywhere or do anything. Maybe fear has been a motivation to hate a group of people. You know, fear. When people get confused, we often become afraid. That's our first reaction. Did you know that? Confusion and then fear. But when we become afraid, the tendency is to act irrationally, to take actions that otherwise we would never take, but that rather lie in the midst of fear. So when we look at the so-called trials of Jesus in the last 24 hours of his life, I think that fear provides the driving undercurrent that best explains all that happened, all that took place. And that's what we're going to look at today, that the one consistent factor that runs throughout the story is an underlying emotion of fear. Even though the people in the story, the different people, were not all afraid of the same thing. So we're going to pick up today in the story on Thursday after midnight in Jesus' last 24 hours. The first week, we shared the story of in the upper room where Jesus celebrated what we know is the Last Supper, but it was a Passover Seder with his disciples. And then after that, they traveled to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus poured out and prayed and asked, God, please take this cup from me. If not, then not my will, but yours be done. And his disciples at the same time were sleeping. And he went back three times to check on them. And they'd fallen asleep while they were waiting. And you imagine at this time of night especially, the people from Palm Sunday, the week before, the Sunday before, who had cheered him and laid out palm branches and all that jazz, they were asleep. Think about that. They were asleep because they had just celebrated their Passover celebrations. And you and I know, especially after our country's Thanksgiving time, right? You eat enough, you go sleepy time, right? It helps you to go to sleep very well. So everybody that had been cheering Jesus, think about that. Everybody cheering Jesus, we're all sound asleep at this hour. So Jesus is in the garden. The disciples have fallen asleep 3 times. He goes, checks on them. And then a man, a disciple named Judas appears on the scene. And Judas was one of the 12. One, think about this, chosen by Jesus, called by Jesus to follow him for 3 years. Judas had seen the miracles. He'd seen the feeding of the 5,000. He'd seen Jesus help this blind man see. He helped all these things happen. And Judas enters on the scene at midnight, not alone. Instead, he's with the chief priests, the religious leaders, this whole group of people. And he walks up, and his signal to indicate who Jesus was to go up to Jesus and to give him a kiss. And because of that, he goes up to Jesus, gives the kiss, and that was a sign for this group of people to come and arrest Jesus. They arrested him. And Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 47, picks up right here. You can follow along in your sermon notes. It'll be on the screen. Also, read along in your Bible there. But Mark tells us, and then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day, as I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Everyone deserted him and fled. So what we're going to do is look in this story as it goes on. Look at the people who were afraid. The people were afraid, their reasons why, as well as how they responded to that fear. And the first group of people we see is the disciples, right? The disciples were afraid. And what was the disciples' response to their fear? Fight and flight, right? We got the one guy gets the sword, likely Peter from the other gospel accounts, and struck the servant of the high priest, and he cut off his ear. And another account says that Jesus healed that ear, but regardless, that he tries to use the fight method, right? Well, Jesus is very clear. Fight method is not of Jesus. It's not. Violence is not of Jesus. Jesus is like, we have another way, guys. Like, you're not coming here with your swords and your clubs to take care of business here. No, 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 this is not my way. And you think about that, the fight method. But then also, what do we have? The flight method. The last verse here, verse 50. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Like, that's kind of simple, right? Pretty clear. Everybody runs just out of the way. That was their response. But what were they afraid of? Think about it. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of the future. Was the first thing. They're afraid of the future. Imagine this. You've been traveling with this Messiah. You think this is the Messiah, this rabbi, this teacher. You've been called by him to follow for 3 years. And then now everything is going to hell in a handbasket. Like all your hope just comes crashing down. You think he's going to go make your country better again. And he doesn't do that. Instead, he's teaching about love and grace and all this kind of stuff. And he's drawing these people, these unwanted people, close. And it's kind of disturbing. But then he's getting arrested, right? Your hope comes crashing down. He's just going to be just like all these other false messiahs, all these people running around saying, I'm the Messiah. And then guess what? They get arrested, tried, crucified. That's what happened over and over and over again. And the disciples are like, oh, no, this is happening right now. They were afraid. They were afraid of being associated with him. Because you know what happens when you're associated with somebody that is causing unrest? Right? Yep, exactly. You're gone too. They were afraid of the pain and suffering and being hurt. The disciples who had shared Jesus' life with him for 3 years, they fled. They gave up when it got hard. I want you to think about that for a second. Do you give up when it gets hard? Like as soon as the first sign things don't go as planned, you, oh, boom, I'm out of here, right? Abandon someone, do you give up in that way? Well, that's what the disciples do. As soon as there's a cost for them, they jump ship and they run the other way. So what happens is Jesus is bound. He's bound by this group of religious leaders and he's led back towards the city walls. And last week, I kind of gave you a little bit of a tour from that upper room to Gethsemane, the walk that Jesus would have made with his disciples. Well, guess what? They're going the other way and they're passing the tombs of the priests in that Kidron Valley, all the tombs that were all there waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They walk through the very gates that Ezekiel had said the Messiah would come through and walk. Think about this. This is crazy. They walk down the valley. They walk up the hill of Zion. They walk through this lower city of David, the old city of David. And then they walk this long stairway up to the upper city. It was kind of a 20-minute trek that they made from Gethsemane. It's about a mile or so from the garden. And then they were led into the house of the high priest named Caiaphas. And at this time, the disciples, they had all fled. Well, all kind of except for two. Peter and John followed at a distance. You imagine they were distraught and afraid, but they were kind of watching and waiting and seeing what would happen. And the Grand Council of Priests, known as the Sanhedrin, was called to the Great Hall in this giant home of Caiaphas the high priest. It's kind of a picture of what that looks like today, but this was the home that Caiaphas lived in. And think about it, this is at midnight. This is the middle of the night. And he calls together this Grand Council of Priests, and they're called the Sanhedrin. And guess who else was afraid? The Sanhedrin was afraid. See, the Sanhedrin consisted of 71 elders. They were the wisest and most holy people of the time. The wisest and most holy men. From a decree all the way back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 calls the Sanhedrin. That's where the origins of this group was. It was biblical. And in Jesus's time, the Sanhedrin, they ruled over religious affairs and they had the power over the temple and all the religious courts that they had. So basically, if you had transgressed one of the Jewish laws, then you were brought before the Sanhedrin on trial there. But these were guys that were fully devoted to God. They were known as the most holy people. And the high priest was their leader, the one who led them. Another thing about the Sanhedrin was when they gathered, a couple of things, they always met during the day, always in public, and never on holidays. Well, guess what they're doing here? It's at night, during the Feast of Passover, and in secrecy in Caiaphas' house. They felt that was necessary. So the story goes on. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they didn't find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave his false testimony against him. We heard him say, I'll destroy the temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. So friends, we can't miss this irony here. These were not secular sinners or atheists who arrested Jesus, but rather the most religious and the most pious people. Think about that. Let that settle in just for a second. The people worshiping God were the ones to impale Jesus. Like, that is crazy, but why? How could this happen? You think, how could they be so mean? Even this guy was like just crazy, right? He's a crazy Jesus. He's not really a Messiah. He's just like doing these things. Like, how could you do that? Well, the Sanhedrin was afraid. They were afraid of Jesus. I mean, think about, maybe in your story, have you ever been afraid of God? Maybe you were brought up in a tradition that taught that God is this smiting being from heavens and it is watching you at every moment and waiting for you to mess up. Have you been afraid of Jesus, afraid of God? Maybe there was fear that was driven. I remember the church I served at in seminary. It was located down the street from this church that had this thing called a hell house every Halloween. And the whole idea of a hell house was, it was basically like a scary haunted house, but it was to scare the hell out of you, to make you turn to Jesus, to say this is what hell is like, so therefore turn to Jesus. And you know, fear can be a really, really great motivator, but you know what it can also do? Cause a lot of pain and suffering and things that I had people in my office talking about how they were taught about God. And how they can't even embrace a loving heavenly father because if that's what they were taught about this smiting, hateful being that is out to get you and scare the hell out of you. I mean, you ever been afraid by God, of God? Well, the Sanhedrin, they were afraid of Jesus. What triggered their fear of Jesus, by the way, was if we rewind time, we go back to, there's a story where Jesus heals a man. Get this, he heals a man with a withered hand. His hand is like non-functional. Jesus heals this man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Oh my gosh, right? Totally against the rules at that point, but he's healing the guy, right? And the scriptures say that that's when these religious leaders began to say that was, they were wondering and talking about how they might destroy Jesus. They started to get it in their minds that this guy, he's doing these crazy things. He's an evil magician. They were afraid of him. They were afraid of what he was doing. And the biblical law prohibited sorcery. It prohibited it. And for this reason, by the way, some knowledge of sorcery was a requirement to be an appointed member of the Sanhedrin. That way you could prosecute cases of magic that was going on. They were afraid of Jesus and what he might do. They had seen his power and they were afraid of it. But they were also afraid because he got attention. He got attention. He taught as one who had authority, is what the scripture says. The crowds were flocking to him. Has that ever happened to you? You get a little bit jealous, right? Somebody else is getting more attention at work for their work project? Or, hey, I thought that I did this, and I'm not getting any recognition. Well, that's how they felt. They felt like this Jesus is getting all the attention. And you see what they do because of this, because of their fear. They have witnesses who testify against Jesus. See, and the Jewish law, they're going according to that at least here, that it requires at least two witnesses. But guess what? They got to agree. They got to agree in a testimony in order to convict him. But guess what? That doesn't even happen here. That's what Mark is telling us. What did they do because of fear? It drove them to lie. Think about that. They lied. That's what it says. You know, that some stood up and gave false testimony against him. Even their testimony didn't agree. They're trying to make up stories. Well, he kind of did this. No. He did that on Tuesday. Like, they're making up things. Their fear drove them to lie. You know, have you ever told a little lie because you were afraid? Anybody? Yeah. You tell a little lie because you're afraid. It's very, very easy to lie. There's a story of a priest who was called lazy by his Monsignor. And the Monsignor was kind of upset at him a lot of the time because he didn't do his job. So the Monsignor told this priest to go get some fish for dinner. And the priest didn't want to make the Monsignor angry. So he went to pick out 3 fat fish in the market. And he told the guy who owned the fish, who was selling the fish, he told the guy, before you wrap the fish, he said to them, toss them to me one by one. That way I'll be able to tell the Monsignor I caught them and I'll be speaking the truth. Think about that. Don't we do that, right? Just a little, just tweak that. A little lie here, like, maybe just change the truth around the corner. You know, has fear ever caused you to lie? To lie about yourself? To cover up? To get revenge? So that way you can be the hero of the story. Well, that's what happened with the Sanhedrin. They were so afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of losing their authority and their power. And it led them to lie. Lie to a point that there was a huge cost, right? That Jesus would be put to death. So then we have here, the story continues. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. And again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. You know who else was afraid? Caiaphas. The high priest, the leader of the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas the high priest, was afraid. And what was he afraid of? Well, he was afraid of losing control. He was afraid that Jesus was a threat to their way of life, was a threat to their authority, was a threat to his status among the Jews. And you see that when Jesus is asked here that if he's the Messiah, Jesus replies in a manner that's kind of blasphemous for the Jews, and that could be considered a traitor for the Romans. He says, I am. I am. And in his response, he brings together three Old Testament references that the high priest would have recognized. The first, the words I am from Exodus 4, chapter 3, verse 14, where 1,200 years before, Moses, you know the story of Moses, he saw the burning bush at the roadside. He goes up to explore it, and God begins to talk to him through that. And when Moses asks God his name to tell the Israelites, God simply answers, I am who I am. Yahweh in Hebrew, I am. And imagine when Caiaphas heard that response, he was ticked off. He deemed Jesus guilty of blasphemy, of claiming the very name of God. How dare you do that? But Jesus wasn't finished. We sometimes miss this. In his second statement, he says, you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds. And you know what he's referring to there? Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Noting that people would worship him. What? What, Jesus, how dare you say that? He's saying people will worship him. And then he says the third thing. He says, he will be seated at the right hand of power. He's referring to Psalm 110, the scripture we just read in our worship earlier. That he says, we read that you will sit at my right hand and until I make your enemies your footstool. And you know he's condemning as his enemies? The religious people. The people who are supposed to be the holiest, the closest to God. Jesus is like, hey, you're going to become my furniture. That's what he's saying here. He promised that he will rule over all, which you know whose control that threatens? Caiaphas. Caiaphas. Caiaphas was afraid. He was afraid of losing control. And not only that, but the Romans. The Romans who were in the political power at the time, they were kind of letting the Jews do what they needed to do, and there was a little bit of cahoots there. But Rome, the Romans would get wind of this, and who knows what they would do to the Jews. You know, this could hurt us as a nation. That's what Caiaphas was thinking. This could hurt our group. This could hurt our country. This could hurt us as a people. And you know, it's said in another scripture in Matthew, Caiaphas says these words, certainly it's better for one man to die than for our nation to suffer. Think about that. Fear made Caiaphas willing to destroy Jesus. Fear does those types of things, friends. It continues to do that today. It makes us sabotage others, harm groups of people. And imagine, this idea was not a hard sell to the people that were gathered there. Fear and insecurity, it worked on them and it ate them alive. It bred the hate against Jesus. And that often leads to tragic acts of inhumanity. See, friends, this part of the story is not about 71 supposedly pious Jewish men from the first century. See, this is the human condition. We are all born afraid. Fear continues to breed hate in us and cause us to do things that otherwise we would never, ever say we would do. Fear is a mechanism to try to protect ourselves. That's what they're all protecting. They're protecting control. They're protecting their authority. They're protecting their way of life. Change, oh my gosh, no, no, no. Like, they're protecting all these things. We call it a self-preservation instinct. And as children, right, it can be helpful, right? Fear of the hot oven can be a very helpful thing. So that way, what? You don't touch the hot stove, right? You don't touch the burner. I'm afraid of it, right? Fear can help us to be protected. But when our sin instinct is coupled with that self-preservation instinct, so grows our willingness to misuse things and distort them. This is not about just these people back then. This is about us now. So they're all afraid. Everybody's just afraid. And everybody's doing these really crazy things. And the fourth one is Peter. We had the disciples. We had the Sanhedrin. We have Caiaphas. They're all afraid in their own ways of different things. But Peter's afraid. And Peter, what happens with him? He's kind of at a distance. He is warming himself around a fire in Caiaphas' courtyard. And if you've read this story or heard this story before, you know what's coming. That he is asked a series of questions. He's asked first by the servant girl, says, aren't you, hey, I recognize you. Weren't you with Jesus a little bit earlier? And what does Peter say? Not me, right? Must have been the other guy. Like, yeah, the other, you know, kind of you know, blonde hair, brown hair. Yeah, the other guy was over there. It must have been him, right? Not me. And then he's asked the question a second time. Hey, I really think you, you're that one of the followers, aren't you? Peter's like, nope, not me. He's getting a little angry here along the way. And then we're told this, after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And what's his Peter's response? He began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know what this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. See, it's easy for us to look down at Peter. It's easy to look down on him and to see, oh, I can't believe he did that. We do have to see the courage he did have, by the way. He was one of two that followed at a distance while everybody else ran off to be miles away. But it was only up to a point. See, when he was directly threatened, it was best for him to conceal his identity and to deny Jesus. And by the way, this is one of the few events that's recorded in all four Gospels, which makes it super important. What was Peter afraid of? He was afraid of the cost of following Jesus. And what did fear drive him to do? It drove him to deny his association with Jesus. You ever feel that way? You know, maybe you've been questioning, like, oh, are you one of those Christians? You know, have you ever been challenged in a way that you're like, oh, not really me? Doesn't mean like, oh, I need to stand for my faith. You know, are you one of those hypocrites that are judgmental that I see on the news that's doing crazy things? And you're like, no, I'm not really like one of, like, you know, what do you do? What does fear of association cause you to do? And yes, there might be some things that you don't want to be associated with. But what was Peter afraid of? He was afraid of the cost. He was afraid of what it would cost him. And of course, we're told later, John tells us the story about how Jesus took him back, right? A testimony of grace. There is always an opportunity, always an invitation to come back. That even our failures are not the end of the story. But this part of the story, where we end here, we end with a crying Peter and a beaten Jesus who are on to the next trial before the Romans. That's where this part stops. See, Mark's gospel, by the way, it's not written so that we can dismiss the evils of the last 24 hours of Jesus' life just solely as being planned by God. To say that, oh, all of this was just planned ahead of time and all these people were just kind of playing parts. Mark was not writing it in that case. Instead, Mark's constant question that he supposes to us is, who are you in this story? What will you do? Where are you in this story? And I would ask you to consider the ways that the story relates to you. The first being, how does fear drive you? How is fear driving you? How does fear lead us individually? But we also have to see the story as collectively. How does fear cause us to justify actions that otherwise we would consider to be unthinkable? See, we have to be aware of the power of fear, and we can't forget the lessons of history. Fear was part of the Salem witch trials in 1692, was part of McCarthy's Red Scare in 1952, part of the apartheid laws of South Africa up through the 80s, to the Jim Crow laws of the United States. Fear shaped foreign policy in the Cold War and after 9/11. You know, as a collective people, we respond to fear together. That fear trickles down through us, but then on an individual level, how is fear driving what you think or do or respond? Be careful. Be careful of that. And I challenge you to do a fear inventory. What are your responses? What are your reactions, even to news events, to things going on in your life? Is it out of fear? Is it out of fear to really examine that? Because fear is a very, very powerful thing. You know, I've heard people say they would believe in God if he'd just show up and knock on the door, but God did that once, and this is what the human race did to him because of fear. When I hear this story, I wonder, where would I have been? Would I have been among those who feared insecurity and loss and change and cost? Would I have found Jesus guilty of crimes that he didn't commit, that he was worthy of death, that he was deserving of his punishment? Would I have been in the Sanhedrin as a religious leader, using fear to motivate people in religion as was done then and is often done in the church now? See, Jesus' arrest shows us to be aware that fear can drive us to do dangerous things. Don't let it drive you. Don't let it drive you to that the reason for killing someone is good or deserved, that your bottom line or position is more important than doing the right thing, that following Jesus is always about your convenience and your comfort. You know, there's a lot to be afraid of, friends. And it's not to say stop being afraid or just like somehow like shut that down. No, but watch how fear, what fear is doing to you and what it's doing to how you see others and what your actions and responses are, because Jesus teaches our call to love is never to be overshadowed by our instinct of fear. The questions we have to ask in our lives individually and collectively is not, what is the thing that will make me feel the most secure and comfortable, but what is the most loving thing for me to do? Fear has great power, but so does God. And so my prayer for us is that by God's grace, we would be people not known as being driven by fear, but that driven by the power of love and grace and God's power over our own. So today, as we come to the table, as we prepare the table, I wanted to just ask you, just close your eyes, just in the silence of your heart, to think about that question.